I want to read from a prophet, Isaiah the prophet, chapter 61. Apparently, Jesus knew this quite well, because when he went to Nazareth, his home synagogue, he turned to this passage and read it. And when Luke wrote a gospel, he used these words as kind of a theme to explain what Jesus' ministry was about. And that theme runs through Luke, the Gospel, and the Acts of the Apostles. Just now, I'm in a brief series that's stressing, that is touching on overwhelm and overspending and overindulgence, and next Sunday, overextending ourselves, in hopes that somehow, in the midst of where you and I are, we will hear the Gospel and hear the good news, whether it's sung or shared, however it is. Hear these words from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we're grateful today for Mike Slaughter and for his vision and his ministry and for the realities that he is sharing with us. We thank you also for the ways we are about to hear good news explode with the wonderful voices and the song and the music of our praise band. Allow us to be receptive hearts so that we may be in the business just now of building a road, that you may come to us and that we may receive Jesus, who is our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. In 1973, Georgia and I were involved in a youth ministry in Europe called Youth with a Mission. Probably few of you have heard of Youth with a Mission. It's the largest such ministry in the world today, and few Presbyterians have heard about it, but there it is. In 1973, we were involved with a group, an international group, that traveled through the Middle East, the Mediterranean basin, studying the journeys of Paul. And for a two-week period, we were part of a team that was invited to a small village in the mountains of Cyprus. And while we were there, we had the opportunity to share the gospel and sing as a group and interact with villagers. We were invited to come and speak to the school. The Orthodox priest even eventually gave us a dinner. They received us. They were a bit suspicious of who we were and what we're about, but they began to trust us, and we had a great time that in which God opened doors. I remember many things about that time there, but one of the things I remember, especially related to what we're talking about today, is they had a small store. And the small store was on the side of someone's house, and it was almost a large closet. And at regular times, they would open that door, and we would be able to go buy things, toothpaste or toothbrush or cereal. Or they had one kind of cereal. They had cornflakes. And they had one kind of soap. It was the green Palmolive bar. And whenever I smell that Palmolive soap, it's rare that I smell that kind of soap these days. But when I smell it, it takes me back to Omada, Cyprus. I think about this village when I stand at the end of the cereal aisle in Harris Teeter. And I look down and I see hundreds of different cereals. And I think of the people in Umido, Cyprus. They've got one choice with their cereals. But let's don't stop at cereals. You and I live in a culture that has an overabundance of football teams and TV programs and perfumes and clothing styles and cars and golf clubs. it seems like all of these things are from an overabundance of a super healthy economic system. And in the middle of all this, sometimes we think we are poor. And yet, those who are in the know would say, if we have running water, if we have a plumbing system in our home, if we have flush toilets and a roof over our head and clothes to wear and food to eat, we are rich by the world's standards, because most of the rest of the world doesn't have these things. Nevertheless, there are aspects to all our lives, not just food, where you and I press the accelerator and we overdo. We overbuy. We overeat. We overindulge ourselves, reaching out for something. And I'm under no illusions that I can stand up here very briefly on this Sunday morning and easily address this rather complex subject with a simple meditation. But perhaps you and I can start a discussion, and I can offer it as a way for us to approach what our praise band will be sharing and singing with us. Now, we will hear a gospel Christmas celebration. Shouldn't the Christmas good news be enough for you and me? What is it that presses you and me to overdo anyway? My hope is, if I can share a part of what I think our challenge is, perhaps we can hear the music today with a different kind of reflection. Why isn't this Jesus who is in the manger enough for you and me? Why isn't this joy to the world enough for you and me? I mean, look at the banners and the tree and the table and the Advent wreath and joy to the world. What is the real meaning of abundance anyway? Several years ago, Time magazine had an article that explained something about wealth. It said, and I quote, "The vast majority of investors with $1 million in assets don't consider themselves wealthy." And it went on to say, of those with investable assets worth $1 million to $5 million, only 28% answered yes to the question, do you consider yourself wealthy? People in America. And now, of course, wealth and abundance are two different things, and I think we could have a conversation about that. But yet we live in a land where financially wealthy people are unsure of their predicament. When we read Isaiah 61, we hear another kind of reality. When we listen to Jesus citing Isaiah 61 in Nazareth, it sounds more like East Huntersville Community Outreach and what Mike is doing. Real abundance, according to John 10, is about Jesus being the good shepherd of the sheep. Listen again to Isaiah 61. Real abundance is about being mended when we've been broken. It's about being set free when we've been imprisoned. Real abundance is about being comforted when we grieve and mourn, receiving from God a garland, the oil of gladness, the mantle of praise from the Spirit of God. Now, surely after receiving such gifts, after a period of time when we have healed, when you've come to the whole real abundance, then we have the opportunity to share such healing and to respond out of such comfort and good news with those who are desperately poor and who need our prayers and who need the hope that this good news is encouraging in us. Now, isn't this real abundance? That we receive God's comfort, a garland of gladness, a spirit of praise, and that we don't just walk around inside the church grateful that we've arrived, but that we are invested in the world around us so that we can be Jesus in the world, little Jesuses. It's not what is in someone's bank account, but it is what is in someone's heart that determines real abundance, right? It's not what we hold on to, but what we share. Isn't that what abundance is? And so, why do we go and search for something more? Why overindulge anything? I wonder with you this morning if our overindulging isn't a response to three triggers. First of all, holding on to false selves. Secondly, addressing despair. And third, responding to shadows. Let me share very briefly with you what I mean by those three phrases. First of all, perhaps our overindulging is holding on to false selves, holding on to part of our past or what we think is essential for our present. Sometimes you and I burn ourselves out trying to be moms and dads and employees and employers. We burn ourselves out with anxiety, wishing for a better position, a better situation, a better something. And we don't take care of who we really are. We're children of God. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And when we give ourselves away and forget our true identity, we plop down in front of a TV and watch 8 hours of NCAA bowl games because I don't ever get to do anything I want to do, and once a year these come on, and so I'm going to sit here and I'm going to overindulge in bowl games. None of us never do that, right? I never get to do anything I really want to do. So family, accept this. So family time and relationship time goes out the window. Now let me say, there's nothing wrong with watching TV and there's nothing wrong with watching football games, okay? But when we push that to the extreme and forget other people and forget ourselves, we harm ourselves in those relationships because we're holding on to false selves. We forget who we are. We may do that with food. We may do that with hobbies. We may do that with entertainment. Heaven knows what we pay entertainment folks in this world, whether it's professional athletics or Hollywood. It's unbelievable in the name of entertainment. But another trigger for overindulgence may be spiraling into despair. I have a friend who uses the term circling the bowl. You know, when you flush the toilet, everything circles the bowl. And he said, sometimes life is circling the bowl. And it's kind of a description. I've heard him say this. Okay, for me, right now life is kind of circling the bowl. I bet you never heard that in church on Sunday morning. And sometimes in life, we start doing that. And sometimes we get there by comparing ourselves to someone else. And a very dear friend of mine said, when we start comparing ourselves to someone else, we ought to compare ourselves 100% to every aspect of who they are. And when you begin to discover 100% of who someone is, then you learn that maybe you have a few more things that you need to appreciate and hold on to than you thought. You begin to see, I don't think I want his family. I don't think I want his job. I don't think I want his life. Well, you know, there's some things that I appreciate about what God has given me. Perhaps we need to see ourselves needing to be set free. Perhaps we could see ourselves as needing to be comforted. We need a new vision of abundance. And if the Spirit of the Lord is upon this child to be born in Bethlehem, and it is, perhaps He is our solution. And perhaps listening to Isaiah 61 can help us wonder how we might be set free, how we might get healed, how we might receive good news. Now, one more reality. When I did a leadership seminar at McCormick Seminary in Chicago several years ago, I learned about Carl Jung's appreciation for shadows. Do you know what those are? Carl Jung, a German psychiatrist, wrote, "The shadow is the unknown dark side of the personality, dark because it tends to consist predominantly of the primitive, negative, socially or religiously depreciated human emotions and impulses like power striving, selfishness, greed, envy, anger, rage, or lust." Now, I'm no psychotherapist, but I began to consider there are certain tapes that life has given you and me. And I realized when I began to hear about this, one of the tapes that I was playing in my head was, "Fred, you're not enough. You're just not enough. You need to be doing more. Always need to be doing more." And that was going on. And it pushed me to do things at times that probably I had no sense to do, reason to do. And I began to realize the answer to that is, without God, you're not enough. Without Jesus Christ, you're not enough. But with Him, you're a child of God. With Him, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. His way is easy and His burden is light. And if I pay attention to what Jesus, my Lord, is telling me, then life is framed in an entirely different way. Another shadow that I've gotten from the New Testament, where Paul writes, I am all things to all people in order to save some. I had some wise mentors and professors who said, nobody can be all things to all people. And so pastors should not try to be that. Paul, he wrote that. He never was. He couldn't be all things. Nobody can be all things to all people. And so having that shadow with some light shone on it has made a difference for me. I can't meet all your expectations as a pastor of a church. I'm going to do what I believe God enables me to do and calls me to do. And if that doesn't make it for you, then we have to talk about that with a session. That's the best I can do. And so I offer what God allows me to do on a regular basis, and somehow that's healthier. This morning, as we hear the Christmas gospel celebration, let's hold on to the things that cause us to circle a bowl. We have no need to hold on to false selves. We can learn to address our despair another way. We can look at shadows with Jesus' good news. Jesus read what we just read here. And He affirmed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Let us listen to His good news today in song. And let us put ourselves in a place to be mended and comforted and healed and encouraged. That's what they're going to be singing about. And so as you hear them, wonder with yourself, why isn't joy to the world enough? Why isn't this good news enough for me? Maybe that's where we may begin. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the lights and the sounds and the smells of this season of the year. Enable us to take it in. Deliver us from false selves. Deliver us from despair. Deliver us, God, from our shadows. And help us to move to a better place through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.